could do it this evening. If you had asked me 2 weeks ago would I be in Vancouver speaking with you, I would have thought it would have been impossible. But it's good to be here in this unexpected trip to the West. This is the first time since going to Zambia that we have actually been home and out of Ontario to speak in any assembly, nevertheless, our western part of Canada. And it's also the first time when we really had a visit to the West, and we've enjoyed our time as we have had here in the last few days. Before we share with you a little bit concerning the Lord's work in Zambia, I'd like to share with you a little bit on the Word of God. I was thinking earlier today that possibly we might share some thoughts with you this evening concerning a tremendous subject, one that there's a lot of misunderstanding, I believe, amongst God's people, one that a lot of people think is a very difficult and very unapproachable subject, and that is the subject of the will of God. Then I got thinking that possibly you could teach me more than I could ever speak to you about it. But you know, God's will is good, it's perfect. God's will is something that only when we're found in the center of it can we truly be happy. And I was thinking a little bit of some of the prerequisites of knowing God's will, which I'm sure you're familiar with. You know that many times we seek to know the will of God, and yet the things that we already know, we're not willing to obey. I believe it was Mark Twain. And he said, it's not the parts of the Bible that I don't understand that bother me, it's the parts of the Word of God that I do understand that I have trouble with. And I believe there's a tremendous need to obey and fulfill all those things that we already know before we seek to ask God for further guidance. And I also believe it's a scriptural principle that's supported by the Word of God that knowing God's will, we have to be prepared to obey it even before we know what it is. That certainly has been an experience in our life. It's easy to say, as Paul did, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And we'd like to know what it is first, and then we'll decide whether we want to obey it or not. That's not how God reveals His will. But having considered that, I just thought here tonight I'm going to change, and we're going to share some words with you tonight. Something that I heard from a man over 25 years ago. I was in Niagara Falls for a certain occasion, and this man spoke, and he spoke in 5 words, and they stuck with me. I've enjoyed them, and I would like to share them with you this evening. Let us read, please, in Galatians chapter 4. This man, when he spoke, he was a paraplegic, speaking from a wheelchair. And he impressed me, and I cannot remember a lot that he said, but I've enjoyed them over the years. These words, with God's word, as much as we have heard it, and as often as we have heard it, we can still turn to it again to be encouraged. I'd like to speak a little word of encouragement this evening. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1. Paul says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that ye walk worthy of the vocation wherewith ye are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Verse 11. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers for the equipping or the perfecting of the saints for the work of the ministry, the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind and doctrine by the flight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may go up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that with every joint supplied, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, is an increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. The words that I would like to draw to your attention are found there in verse 15. Speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth in love. I'm told that this really is one word. We have it here in five words. It's a very similar word to what we find in Galatians there, where we read there in chapter 4 and verse 16, where Paul says, I therefore become your enemy because I tell you the truth. And here we find this little expression, speak truth. No. What a contrast to verse 14. Paul writing, of course, that the purpose of these gifts of those to whom have been called into these various aspects of the work is for the equipping of the saints for the work, the ministry, that we not be swayed, that we not be tossed about with all the winds and doctrines and the cunningness and craftiness of those that lie in the sea. Isn't there a lot of that in the world today? Those that will infiltrate truth, so called. Those that will infiltrate teaching amongst principles of the Word of God that confuse and take away from so many of the foundational principles of the Word of God. And how easy it is, especially at times, for people to be carried up on these waves of doctrine that seem to come in and sweep and take away so many of the fundamental aspects that have been so much preserved and precious to us. And how easy it is for someone with great charisma and craftiness and eloquence to come in and to present things yet when examined by the truth of Scripture, to find that they're not essential. But then he says, in contrast to that which is taking place then as it is today, but speaking the truth in love. This not only conveys the aspect of speech, does not only convey the aspect of giving words out, but there's a greater meaning in this word that we find here in verse 15. It means more recognizing it, living it, holding it, maintaining it, adhering to it, standing by it, steadfastness, integrity, those things that we call the truth. And I believe that that is what is necessary amongst God's people in every place of this wondrous globe. For speaking, understanding that there is a need to preserve and to stand fast for the truth of God. Speaking. The truth. Doesn't it say in the psalm there, in that shortest psalm that I always like, when somebody says that I quote a whole chapter, 117 is always handy, the truth of the Lord endures forever. Proverbs, by the truth, tell it not. And of course, the Lord Jesus himself spoke in John 14, I am the way, the truth. Truth. What a precious commodity. In spirit, here I say, oh yes, you can pick up all the advertisements and you can pick up all of the things in the world and they say this is what's right, this is what's true, this is what's correct. But you know, sometimes all of these great boastings and all of these great promotions by man soon seem to fall apart and there's little substance left in them. But when it comes to this book, as Paul wrote to Timothy, rightly dividing the word of truth. And how wonderful it is that tonight, here and in many places where there are believers gathered, we can open this book with the assurance that it is. It has been challenged. It has been put to every test conceivable by man. And yet how often, repeatedly, after all the many years in which people have sought to destroy it, it still stands alone. It still remains. It is still the unerring word of God. And how wonderful it is tonight. Sometimes we take it, we become accustomed to it, and we just read it. That it's like none other book. It's truth. Of course, Paul also wrote to Timothy in the first epistle, and he said that the house of God, the church is pure and ground. And that really is delightful when we consider that we must hold with integrity and with steadfastness. Earlier in chapter 3, he wrote there that Christ, verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the things what is the breadth and length and depth and height and know the love of Christ. Chapter 4, he will continue there where we read, forbearing one another. Love. Later on in chapter 5, he wrote, be ye therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us. One of the things that I believe has marked the people of God, believers, is that response that we have to the heart of God by our relationship that we enjoy the things we say, God is God. I was reading first John. Therefore, earlier today, beloved, let us love one another. The love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God, and God knoweth God. He that loveth not, knoweth not, for God is God. Isn't it a word that is used so much, found in sight, found upon the lips of men? The word love, what do they know about it? It is a word that has been distorted by the standards of society around us. And yet, we can use it. We can manifest it. We can speak it. We can proclaim it. We can attach our name to it because we belong to the one of whom it was written, God. Speaking the truth in love. I believe that result of an individual, of a group of Christians and a family who carry out this is manifested by that which follows it, where it says that they may grow up into Him in all things, which is ahead, even Christ. But you know, I have a problem. Sometimes we speak the truth. We don't have much time. Oh yes, we stand if we stand firm. Yes, we're steadfast. Yes, we're holding. Yes, we have the truth. Sometimes I think, in my own experience, it ends there. Love is not demonstrated to the world around us. But you know, there are others, of course, at times that speak in love. That's very difficult to do. Oh, I've heard that so often, haven't you? those that love professing great affection to those around and with great show manifestation of it. But there's not much of truth. And of course then there are others, aren't there? And they have the truth. And they have the love. I wonder where we all sit. I guess I sit in all three of those categories. But here I believe that the Apostle Paul is writing to the church in Ephesus, understanding the circumstances in which they're going through, the trials, the difficulties, the tribulations, the problems, the attacks, those that are going back into Judaism, those that are being carried away by all every new schism and everything else that is coming in, just like today. And he's giving them this little advice, isn't he? And he says to them, even though all that is happening, he says, but you speak the truth in love. And how delightful this evening that we can read these words and once again be encouraged. Is this really our portion in the Lord? We as the people of God, we have the responsibility. We have the privilege. We have that which enables us by the Spirit of God dwelling within us to stand in the midst of this dark generation and to speak the truth in love. Brethren and sisters, that's what the world needs. That is what this world with everything else that man has contributed to it. And all the new inventions of the age in which we're living cannot be compared to this that we have read here. How that we have given to us a heritage of truth that must be maintained and spoken and stood for, demonstrated and backed up by the love that should be within us. The one who loved us, he gave himself on the cross to die for us, for the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Speak to truth. These are just a few comments, and I trust that as they apply to each one of our hearts, that we might be encouraged that God has not changed. He never will. He is still King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And whatever men, and to whatever degree they relegate him to the sidelines of society, he is still in full control. And we look to that day when we shall be with him. A day when we shall be like them. A day when our service is over. And in the meantime, we have to stand fast in this, speaking and proclaiming the truth to the world around us. Amen. Now for the balance of our time here together, we'll try to be punctual and to share with you a little bit. I have said on more than one occasion, we desire to share some of the aspects of the Lord's work, not our work that he has done through us, for we feel that we are just a small part. I know that the Assembly here in North Vancouver have shared greatly in the work of the Lord in Zambia through your contribution of parcels. Recently, I think you must have sent some last year, or no, earlier this year, because I was on the other end, on the receiving end of parcels that have arrived. I can tell you that from the time that you packed them, they had a long journey. They go from here, of course, as you know, to Toronto, and then on in a container in a ship to Europe, and then to the Suez Canal, and they go down the east coast of Africa to Dar es Salaam. There, the containers are put on trucks, and they're transported over land to a place in Zambia called Chingola, or to the depot there at Musenga. When they arrive there, the goods then are cleared through customs. At that place, we have set up some warehouses, a storage room. And that is the point where all the goods are sorted. And just to share with you a little bit, because you see it from this end, what happens when they arrive there, everything on the containers is unloaded. Sales have to be returned. And when the goods are unloaded, we go through them, or those that are there, we go through them if they have names on them, There's one area for Karuma, one area for the Loma, one area for Vipalara, Sokoloki, and various areas. They end up going in that section. Then there ends up being this quantity of items that has no name. We call that the undesignated portion. And usually they sit there until such time as I come down from where we are, which is about 750 kilometers away. And you go through them and sort them and try to deal with them in a manner that we feel is fairest. After they have reached there, then we have to send our trucks down from up country to take them on the rest of the journey. As I mentioned to you, many of our hospitals and mission centers are quite a long way into the bush. We ourselves live 750 kilometers from the nearest town into the bush. That's quite an adjustment because here we are used to this urban type of living, we were anyway, and we had a lot of the facilities and the infrastructure that is part of our society here. When we went to Zambia, we left behind the electricity, the paved roads, and the telephones, and all of the other things that were so much part of our life. We live in a very remote area on the banks of the Zambezi River, 750 kilometers through dirt trails up to the northwest corner of the country. There are mission stations in our area. There are three primary ones. The first one is the Loma. That's where Marion Ronald, you might know, Daisy Hanna, Margie Gould, Hannes Walker, and recently joined by Dr. Ron Weber from Iowa. And then further on from that is Abompo, which is a bit of a center, not a town in your sense. It is a secondary school there, and that is where Jim Hanna, who is known to some of you here, that's where he is, with his wife, Dorothy, as well as Paul and Nina Freudeman. Then traveling further, you reach Sokolok, another 2.5 hours beyond that, and that is where we have made our home for the last almost 12 years since we first went out. Beyond that, another 2 hours, you reach the end of the road, because that's where the road stops, and that is where Karuma is, where Marion Wilson, who will be known to you here, as well as Maura Draper, and others live there. So to get parcels and other goods that we need for the operations of the hospital, it all has to be transported up these roads, these dirt trails, at Sokoloki, because we have a mechanic there. We have been given, I guess, I don't know how it started, but it was there before I arrived. We've always had a truck. First of all, we had about a 7-ton. Now we have 2 trucks. We have a 10-ton truck and an 18-ton truck. And we maintain these as well as Bob Harris, who's the mechanic who is there. He does the maintenance on all of the vehicles in the district, that whole area, as well as Zambezi, Vipalara, and Kabompo. Anyone with problems in their vehicles, we send them to Bob for fixing. He couldn't exist without his help because then he'd tell you our roads give our vehicles a real bashing. Some of you might imagine that missionaries drive Land Rovers. Well, we don't, because Land Rovers don't stand up on our road. We drive pickups, types that are not available here in North America. And so when the goods arrive, we get our truck, the ERF, which is an 18-ton truck. We send it into town. It's a long journey. And there, we load all of the goods up on the truck, and then it heads off and drops some at La Loma, and goes on to Sokoloki, Karuma, and the various places. It is all our supplies for the hospital have to come in this way. I should share with you that a lot of people don't understand possibly the great amount of supplies that are required to maintain a hospital. Sokoloki itself is just one of three there, and they're all very similar. They do vary a bit, but it's about 1 square kilometer, the property itself. You're right on the banks of the river. And yet on the property at Sokoloki, there are 3 separate hospitals. The first is the maternity and surgical, and those who are critically sick are housed there at Hariba, which is what it is called. They are fed, they're given their food, they have beds, they have mattresses, they provide the sheets, blankets and other facilities. Then there's a second hospital, which is called the Old Hospital. That is where people who maybe aren't quite equipped, as well as a laboratory, some outpatient facility, where there's an average of about 500 people come every day. As well, this is where the relative quarters are. I have some people that when someone comes to the hospital in Africa, it's very different than here. Someone is first here, you go to your North Vancouver General, or whatever it's called, and the sick person is given into the care of the medical people, and the rest of the family go back home. But in our area of the world, when someone is sick, the whole family accompanies the sick person to the hospital. So you might have one person, and maybe even a couple in the family that is sick. Everybody goes, father, children, uncles, aunts, relatives, cousins. Everybody travels on this journey. Many of them walking, some a very short distance. Others could be walking for 2 days, 3 days, 4 days, coming to the hospital. They come in, and then their relatives stay in one place, maybe with the person. Somebody might be admitted. Then they are given whatever medical help they are able to give them. The third hospital is down at the other end of the property. It's called the Colony. It is a leprosy and TB colony. Leprosy has been a disease that has been very prevalent in Africa over the years. It has decreased, although it's still there. And there's 110 dwelling places. These little homes may be smaller than this platform up here. It's brick walls, plastered on the inside, cement floor, thin roof. Very small according to what you and I might think compared to North America. But what we have to understand is it's much better and much larger than what they have in the village. And they come in a little house of this size. It could size, it could be anywhere from 3 to maybe 12 people living. That again sounds very small to you, but they only use the house there for sleeping in. They basically live outdoors. They cook outdoors, they sit outdoors, and everything happens outdoors. They only go in at night. I can tell you about the sleeping habits, which are very different than ours, but we'll leave that. So therefore there's 110 homes in which leprosy, now with less leprosy, more TB. Tuberculosis is increasing because of the problem of having their age. Age is something that's very prevalent. I'm sure you've heard about it. Sometimes I'm asked, how many people have AIDS? I really don't know. What I can tell you is that we assume that everybody has it. They don't. Possibly half might have it. Very hard to know. But it is something that is spreading, and it is something that we have to deal with continually because people come in usually too late. In many cases, they've already gone to the witch doctor. They've already gone to the diviner. I've actually seen going through some villages on a tree, a little handwritten thing on a piece of wood. Witch doctor cures AIDS. And people will go to these people and they think that they're going to get a cure for this disease, and amazingly they will pay them tremendous amounts of money. They will go there and they will give them the equivalent of maybe 2-3 months salary for them to give them a cure for this. And of course it doesn't work, and then they're getting weaker, they finally come into us, and all the medical help that they need costs them less than anything here. Costs them the equivalent of maybe 80 cents per month for everything. They don't pay anything other than that. That includes any medical help, extra, surgery, delivering the baby, and anything else. And yet they will go out to these people, and they will pay them tremendous amounts of money. Sometimes they come into the mission station, and when they're charged the equivalent of 1,000 kwacha, then they say, oh, you people are getting rich charging us these money. We have people that have come in. I remember particularly one occasion where one man was objecting to pay this little amount of money, and yet he had come and he had been bitten by a rabid dog. He was wanting rabies vaccine, and we had to pay over $360 to acquire that vaccine. And yet he was objecting to pay this little amount of money for it. But that is because they're very poor and they don't understand the whole economy that exists. I could tell you that there's two separate economies in the country. The bush one and the town one, which are very different. But there, people come from many areas to receive medical help. You know that sometimes we are asked, people say, why are the missionaries still doing medical work and social work? Why are they not out preaching the gospel? But if you knew the opportunity that is presented when people come from all of these different districts, coming into the mission centers, they come in for sickness, they come in because their home might have broken, they come in because they need clothes for their family, or whatever other reason. And of course, when they come in, that is where the opportunity that is there for preaching the gospel to them. Every day the gospel is preached, and many times people will come, sit around the campfires at night, and hear the gospel, and God in His grace and His mercy will save them, and then they will return to their villages, and it will live in the way that God has never run. This is why God has blessed this country. Sand is a very, very favorite country. There have been over the years many missionaries there. And there have been many people who have gone there in good, various capacities, some in medical work, some in education, some in other activities, as well as those involved in gospel work. But God is mightily blessed. I don't know whether you are aware that there are a claim, I don't know how accurate, but the truth is a tremendous amount of maybe possibly up to 1,500 attorneys in Zambia. All down the river, people live on rivers. See, they don't have vehicles, they don't have buses. The people would leave a mission station and maybe go 2 kilometers down the river, there'll be a little village, and there'll be a confident believer. Another 2 or 3 kilometers, another village, a little company of believers. Right where we are, as we look across the river, at Chikoma right across, there's an assembly. Down the road one way at Mayengo, there's another assembly. Down the road the other way at Niamonga, there's another assembly. And of course, the assembly right on the mission station is quite large. And as you travel away in any direction, there are gatherings of Christians that gather. Very simple, little they know, but we're thankful that if God has saved them, they're as much part of the family of God as you and I are. There are many, you know, there that live in very poor condition. Many people have never, in their whole life, the only time when they will have seen electricity is when we turn the generator on in the evening from 6 to 9:30 to pump water up from the river. We get some light that we use then. That is also the time when anybody who needs electricity for any other reason, medical or anything else, that's when you use it from 6 to 9:30 evening. That will be the only time when they will see it. They've never seen a paved road, never seen a store, never seen street lights. A lot of things that we see and we take for granted are totally foreign to them. Life has not changed much in the bush in the last 100 years. Again, I said on many occasions that because I traveled there, you just have to go across the river and travel some 10, 15 kilometers. So there's some assemblies and there's also some clinics that you have there. And those people that live there live the same way today as they lived 100 years ago. You might find a plastic cup or a plastic plate, some little thing that has been added to their life, but not much has been added in the last 100 years. One of the things that we have to contend with, again, that is very different in life here, is we have 57 different tribes in Zambia. That not only means tribes, that means 57 different languages. Some of these tribes are very dominant, some are very aggressive, others are very passive. And it's something that we continually are having to deal with, is the tribalism feuds that go on. Tribal borders are not the same as political borders. During colonial days, politicians, often in foreign lands, negotiated that the borders between countries would be set on this line, and this river, but tribal borders cross all these barriers. And it is something that is instilled in people from the very earliest days, in the defense of their tribes. Now, what you might find interesting too, of course, is we have seen some terrible things that have been done in the name of tribalism. But, you know, I had to sit once in the palace of one of the paramount chiefs, which is the top chief for all of the Lundas in Angola, Zaire, Zambia, and Zimbabwe. And I sat in this palace and I heard him for 1 hour quote scripture from this book, substantiating why they had to kill all the other tribes. I can read it to you. He had verse after verse and passage after passage how that is what they were doing by driving out the other people, by saying that all the other tribes were bad. God's word supports it. And you want to know, why was I not supporting as a missionary? Here you are, a missionary, and you're not even following the Bible. And they can take scripture, of course, out of context from the Old Testament relating to Israel, and also even from the New Testament, and they can use that for their own means. I believe in something that is, we have to contend with because of the daily part of our existence. There's such animosity between the tribes. Generally, our tribes are very passive. Generally, it takes a lot to bring them to the boiling point, but when it does, then there's no telling what will take place. I'll take maybe just a few minutes to tell you one incident. We have taken a stand against tribalism. We believe in Christ, there is no difference. In truth, there is no distinction. Yet this very same chief, he said that on Lunda land there will be no Luvale elder in the church. We have people of 50% of the people in our area are Lunda and 50% are Luvale. Yet he came in and said, in the church there will be no Luvale elder. There will be no one who will be able to give out a hymn in Luvale, because we sing from a hymn book that is very different. Again, you pick up our hymn book and you give out number 146 Nyaso, and you sing it this way. You give out 129 Kunina, you turn your hymn book around and you sing it this way. Because they couldn't decide where the Lunda or Luvale would be in the front or the back. So what they did is they made both of them the front by the way you hold your hymn book. But he came in and decreed that no Luvale was to be sung in the church. No Luvale elders. There was to be a lot of other edicts and mandates that he put forward to eliminate the other tribes. He came to our area and he sent his representatives, and there was a number of meetings were held, and they decided they were going to be burning down a lot of the houses where the Luvale lived, right around the mission station. I was called to attend a meeting there on a Wednesday morning. Tuesday evening I have a ministry meeting usually. And this particular Tuesday evening I was there at 7:30 in the evening, and I was usually there was anywhere from maybe 30, 50, 60 people come. This particular evening, no one showed up. And they thought, oh, something's wrong. Later on a couple of people came and they said, we've come to tell you that tomorrow you appear before the chief, you're going to be in trouble. Because they have been working for days and days of accusations against you for not taking a stand against the Luvale. And they have been standing up for, oh, I think it was one, if not two nights, that they stood up all night making a list, apparently, I don't know how many pages, of accusations, some things going back into the previous generation, maybe 50, 60 years ago, against some of the missionaries because we were not defending the Lunda. So to make a long story short, I went there in the morning and there were hundreds of people gathered there because they all heard that this meeting was going to take place. I had to make a quick decision and I called the chief representatives out and I said to them, look, I will not meet with the chief under these terms. And I gave him my terms. I said, I will come back at 2 o'clock in the afternoon. I will meet with the chief, he will speak to me respectfully, I will meet with him and his advisors, I will not meet with him in a public meeting. Then I left, it was about 9:30 in the morning. Of course, you know what happened, between 9:30 and 2 o'clock in the afternoon, hundreds of people found out about what I had said, and when I went back at 2 o'clock, if there were hundreds earlier, there were more than hundreds in the afternoon. So we went in and we waited, we were hearing another case, and they had treated with tremendous disrespect a lot of the Christians. Over the previous 2 or 3 days, Christians had been taken before the chief, they had been put into the sand, they had been put, sand had been thrown in their face, they had been put out in the sun for hours and hours, and insulted, and a lot of other spiritual things. And so I didn't really know what to expect. I can't really say I was worried, but when I went there, I stood outside and there was a grass enclosure and the sheep was inside. Suddenly he ordered everybody outside. But you know how much noise a grass wall holds? Not very much. All surrounding this enclosure, there were hundreds of people. So I went into the sheep's presence and I greeted him in the way that we greet him. I sat down in the chair beside him. And then we had the formal introductions, and then I waited. There was maybe 20, 30 of his advisors and elders there, that is village elders, and he sat. Well, I said, well, it seems that nobody wants to say anything, so maybe I can bring up a few points. So I said, I've got a few things I'd like to mention. So I raised a few issues. And then I finished, and sat, and then sat, and sat. And then I said, well, I have a couple other things I'd like to bring to your attention, some things I don't like. And I brought up a few things concerning some sex and some other issues. And the chief never speaks. He always speaks through his advisors, his prime minister. But after I finished the second time, the chief spoke up and said, have you heard what Mr. Hanna said? And you make sure that you do what he says. Thank you very much. It seems that our meeting is finished with closing prayer. So I stood up again, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed, and I prayed. And I don't pray long. I just bring it out. And I prayed, and after I prayed that God would give the chief wisdom, that he would not be involved in tribalism, and I went on and on. Then I thanked him. You want to see hundreds of people finding me. They all went there expecting me to receive the same treatment. And just as we walked out, the people parted like the Red Sea. And we walked out right in the midst of them and went home. But to tell you the rest of the story briefly, the next day, some of the Christians came to me and said, we want to tell you something. Last night, when we were sitting around the fire, so they sit up all night, you know, when that missionary came to speak to us yesterday or earlier, you know, when he came in, we had a lot of things that we were going to tell him. You know, when we tried to open our mouth, we couldn't get any words out. I got that. He said, he went. And nothing would come. He said, all of the things that we were going to say to him, we never said. And you know, God used that because all of the other Christians, especially the Lubalis, they said, well, if he didn't say what he was going to say to him, we're not moving out. And we're not going to be worried about him. And the whole situation, God turned around, you know, he packed up the bag, and he was close to this, I don't know how many days. Well, you know, the God has closed the mouths of the lion, he closed the mouths. We have had to remind ourselves so many times of that scripture of 1 John. Greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. And we have seen how the God has come in, even with men who think they're doing right, and yet they're caught with harm in our midst. The God has used it to his good. And we're thankful for the many believers. What we have tried to do very often is meet with young men, Christians, and teach them the scripture, applying the principles of Trinity, all the Trinity, what thou hast been entrusted to do, give unto faithful men, that they might teach others also. Because there are so many places that need teaching, tremendous need. In the country today, there is every freedom and opportunity to go and to teach the word of God, yet there are very little. Some of you might have the missionary handbook and see all these people listed in Zambia, but many of them involved in medical work or other work, or those that are involved in teaching and the assemblies and the gospel work, they are very few. Every opportunity to have meetings and to gather and to teach the word of God. The medical work is very, really the reason why the work has gone ahead. God has used this so much. The mission hospitals are the only place to which people can turn to receive medical care. You can go to a government hospital, We have seen them where there are no beds, there are beds and no mattresses, no linen, they have no gloves, they have no sutures, they have no medicine, they have no band, they have nothing. A doctor can diagnose and can decide what might be wrong, but from then on they have no way to treat them. And you know, we were just talking earlier today that one of the things that the government recognized that although our assembly mission hospitals are probably the furthest in the town, it's there that they go when they're sick. We've even had politicians, ministers, and parliament travel all the way out from the city, from the capital, all the way out to receive medical care. And yet, we're the only group that is not structured, that does not have a head office per se. We're thankful to the Lord and the Lord's people that are able to provide what we can. God has used the medical work to get it. It is very distressing because you know the number of workers are decreasing. When we went there was 19 adults. And the Okoloki today there are only 3 remaining. We have one nurse, no doctor. At the Ruma, where Marion is Marion Wilson and Nora Draper. There are some other people there, but those who are involved in the medical work, they're the only one. Imagine running a hospital. I think I was talking to Marion just over a month ago before I came home, and she told me that they had one day when there were 750 people at outpatient. And she was the only one best period of field there. I guess there were 2 of them best gone down to the United States. So it's a tremendous responsibility, day and night, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. I guess that's something that is hardest to adjust to, that there's no break. You know, hear how we always have the weekend to look forward to, or somebody comes, a conference comes along here. There is every day the same routine, there's no break from it. And yet those that are there, I can say with all honesty that they're hard workers, especially the single girls, Loma, Chavuma, Deepalata, Chitri of one nurse, Dorothy Woodside, is a tremendous responsibility. Bonnie Weber from Iowa, who just arrived, I guess it was last year, she is the only doctor. So when we have more serious cases that are needing surgery, we have to drive them all the way to La Loma where Bonnie is. But she is the only resident doctor. Since the medical work began at Chitokoloki, more than 50 years ago, we have always had a doctor. And so this is the adjustment that we've had to make because there have been so many times when people have traveled long distances expecting to find a doctor. Now they still think, oh, there has to be a doctor there to come, and there's not much that we can do for them. But you know, even though we are quite removed in the bush, and it's a long, hard road out, I should tell you that when the mission station was first opened, the early missionaries went in from Livingston, from Victoria Falls, and they pulled up the Zambezi River, a 6-week journey, pulling up the river. For the first almost 20 years, there was no road. And this is the way that they went in. And when they reached this spot, I can find it hard to envision. Mr. Suckley, he looked at this spot, and there was quite a number of people there, and he said he was going to open up this mission station. Today, it is still the center of their world. There's not much there. Few buildings. Mind you, the hospital is usually bigger than anyone expects if it goes there. We had some visitors recently, and I think they were quite amazed to realize how big the hospital really is. Way out there in the bush, there is, in 3 or 4 places, there is what they call a mission station that serves not only the people of that district, but of very other districts that travel all the way there because they know that they're going to receive the attention and the medical care that they need. Very briefly, I could tell you as well of the opportunity that there is for teaching and for preaching the gospel in the schools. There's a course that is called BK, Bible Knowledge. Jim Hanna is teaching it in Kabompo. In the secondary school there, I taught it for some years in Zambezi. David Crowdis is teaching it still with his wife Grace. We basically can go into any school in the country, public school or high school, and teach the Bible. It's a course that is offered by the Ministry of Education. The course structure was actually written by Assembly missionaries, And you go in there and you teach it. The one that I've taught is in grade 10, 11, and 12. And you have the same students for grade 10, and I kept the class in grade 11 and kept the classes for grade 12. So for 3 consecutive years, you can teach them systematic studies of the Word of God. Tremendous opportunity. People in secondary school are a little older than here. They're usually between maybe 16, 20, 22. And young men and women that are getting an education, all education is in English, all teaching is in English, and we have the opportunity to go in there and teach them the Scriptures. And God has used this mightily. Today there are many hundreds of people around the country in assembly fellowship, and where they were saved, where they learned the Scriptures, was when they attended school. Because see, at the end of the semester, at the end of the year, they have to write an exam on BK, just like history, science, math, geography. They have to pass BK to pass the year. But the difference between BK and all of the other subjects is when you go to school and you're taking history, the teacher has a textbook. The students do not have textbooks. And the teacher writes the notes on the board and the students copy them into their notebooks. History, geography, math, science is all the same. But when it comes to BK, everybody gets a textbook. Everybody gets a Bible. We provide everybody a Bible. And therefore they are so proud of the fact that they actually have a book, a textbook, and they read it and they study it. And I can tell you they ask intelligent questions in the Scripture. Because one of the differences in the format of speaking there, whether it be in school or even at conferences or different places, here we speak, and I guess it's our structure, you're not expected to respond, are you? But there, there's response. And if you say something and somebody doesn't understand, they will put up the hand and say, can you explain that? I think we should try that here. And you know that they ask questions. If they don't understand, they want to know. And often after I just had a weekend of meetings before coming home, I was at a place for the weekend. I spoke 12 times, 12 one-hour sessions. Following every session, there was a half hour of questions. I wonder what our teachers would like if we did that. Anyway, that is the way that it is. And because of that, they learn. And I can tell you this one personal experience. I think I told them a couple times already, but I was in the capital about 1,200 kilometers away having some gospel meetings or ministry meetings. And a young man came up to me and asked me, did I know who he was? And I admitted I did not recognize and know him. And he said, well, some years back, Zambezi, the other side of the country, I was in your class in grade 12. You taught me the Bible and I was saved in your class. He said, you know what? I'm the Sunday school superintendent now here in the assembly in Lusaka, the capital. Big assembly, about 300 in fellowship. God has mightily used, and I can tell you through those like Jim Hanna, who could lend this opportunity for the preaching of the gospel. Remember him and others in your prayer. Our Father, we delight once again this evening to make mention of the lovely name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we thank you for that one who alone is worthy. We thank you for that coming day when every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. We know that there are many today that will not acknowledge him, but we thank thee that thy Spirit strives with us and enlightened us and revealed to us the truth of the Word of God. And we bless thee, O God, that that experience that comes by knowing Christ the Savior, passing from death unto life, passing from under the judgment and condemnation into having received the forgiveness of our sins. We bless thee, O God. We thank you for the hope that is within us. We thank you that hour, that moment, when the Lord shall come. We shall be with him. We shall be changed. We shall be like him. We thank thee, our Father, for the opportunity to be together this evening. We would pray that thou would bless thy word and that each one of us might have more of a desire to speak the truth of God in love to those around us and to the honor and glory of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you for him, as we do for this evening, in his worthy and blessed name. Amen. Lord willing, we do intend to return to Zambia. This, as it says, has been an unexpected visit to the West. My wife Ruth is with me tonight. She has been for the last couple of years for a greater portion in Canada with our two boys. We have two boys, and they were in Africa with us for 10 years, and leaving Canada as an 8-year-old and coming back as an 18-year-old, they're now 20 and 22, was a big adjustment. So we have felt necessary for Ruth to be with them, and I've been back on occasions, and Ruth come out to visit a couple of times. It hasn't been the easiest 2 years, but we know that the Lord would have us do that to make sure that we help them as much as we can, and yet to continue on with some of the responsibilities that are there. So we appreciate your prayers for this situation as well as the work that